We thank you for the unction of the Spirit, the anointing, the one who has come to teach us, to move alongside and to take over. And all we ask, Lord, today, simply that you take over, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I love my Father? Do I love my Father? That is the question that we are raising today. And we trust that you do love the Lord. But sometimes God has to challenge that love. He likes us to know where we stand. And so we're going to base this today on Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. Because here Jesus challenges the actions of those who say that they love their Heavenly Father. And in verse 25 he says, "Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do I love my Father? Do I love my Heavenly Father? That is the question that we are looking at today. Now, we're all of us in periods of time are challenged with our disciple. We're challenged because the Lord wants us to know whether we indeed have settled exactly what we have read there. And most have read this many times, but we find that it's not always really presented as Jesus presented it. And we note that he presents it to the multitude. So there are many following him, and many did follow him. But he knew that many were following him for the wrong reasons. It is even wrong to follow the Lord because you just want to escape hell. Now, most, if you would speak to them and they were to be completely honest, would say, "Well, who wants to go to hell?" And it's a very controversial subject. And of course, many would raise, "Well, if there is a God of love and mercy and grace that you proclaim and say, then why is it that you speak of this hell?" But the point is, when presented with it, most would say, "Well, no, I don't certainly want to go to hell." Yet that is not enough. That may be a healthy reason, and God can use it and does use it, but it isn't enough. And the scriptures show us. Because we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our being. Salvation is based on relationship, a want, a desire. And the basis of that means that there is blessing and also eternal escape from going to hell. And this is really how Jesus was presenting it. Because he said that if anyone comes to me, and he uses this word hate, and I will just go over this briefly. I know most of you here, you've heard this many times, but we are having brothers and sisters coming into the room from around the world who don't always know clearly what this understanding and this word hate means. It simply means that Jesus said for the disciple, you are to hate the alternative. Anything that is alternative to your love and commitment of putting God first, you are to hate that. So in other words, you are not to hate, which is often the family, loved ones, children, husband, wife, which will try to get you to compromise your commitment, your consecration to God. You are to hate that which works through them, trying to get you to put God second.
Amen.
Because what is actually working through them is not them, but the powers of darkness. And that is what we have to discern. We have to test a thing. We have to have our eyes open to the work of the enemy, and so how often he subtly works through our families, through our loved ones, to try and get us to compromise on our commitment and our consecration. He works overtime, and Jesus knew exactly where to go. He brought up father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even your own life. He went right to the heart of it. He was presenting the sword of the word, the Spirit, right into family life. And yet, our Heavenly Father is a family man. He designed, he created the family life. But he created it that he would be head over it. And most of family life today, God is anything but head over it. That is why we have the mess in family life that we have. And then he goes on about the cross in this commitment and discipleship. Whoever does not bear his or her cross and come after me cannot again be my disciple. And of course, we've had much teaching over the years about the message of the cross, which the cross has come to crucify the self-life that is you, me. To crucify where we still want to put self first before the kingdom, before our commitment to God. And the only way that the cross will do its work is the same way that Jesus was put to the cross himself. He didn't have to put himself to the cross. They put him to the cross. And it will be exactly the same with you and me. They will put you to the cross. The powers of darkness, the enemy, which he works through, will put you to the cross. For they will persecute you. They will lie about you. They will try and put you in prison. They will reject you. They will turn their back on you. They will betray you. That puts you to the cross. And you don't have to go and look for it. You don't have to go and look for those who are lying about you and saying all sorts of stories about you. You don't go and have to find that. That finds you in time. As I always say to you all, you don't have to go and look for demons. They will find you. And those demons work through people, and that puts you to the cross, like lambs to the slaughter. And Jesus says in those experiences, you count it all joy. Because as they rejected him, so they will reject you. And that was what Jesus was presenting. And then he says, which of you intending to build this tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish. And there are times, brothers and sisters, when this walk and the trials that we go through, we just feel, I've come to the end. I've had enough. I thought I had enough to finish. But I'm finding that it's just not there. I'm finding I don't have that affection, that desire in my heart to finish this tower that I thought I would finish. But what do you do in situations like that? Because if you've never come to it, you will. And it's very real. And it's like you're at a crossroads. You find something cries out in you, Lord, please do not give up on me. I am my own worst enemy. I know that. But whatever this takes, don't give up on me, because I want this building completed and finished, because that is what glorifies you. What is this building? It's the body of Christ. The very building that God is building through you and me, that makes up this living organism, which we call the body of Christ. No denomination, no man can build this. It's built through blood and sweat, through faith, through the cross, through delays, disappointments, heartbroken. That's what this is built up by. Flesh and blood can't build that. That's why I say to you that our very assembling together, the very fact that we believe we stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ, it cost him everything, his life, God giving up his life, tasting death. That's what that rock is about. And every foot that stands on that rock adds to that rock of suffering. That is why I never take the true body of Christ for granted. Because I have read church history. I have read right through the centuries, the remnant that God has preserved, how it has stood through every adverse condition. The enemy there in every century trying to put that light out, destroying it, persecuting it, and whatever. But it stands. It stands by the grace of God. That is what Jesus was presenting to the multitude. Yes. And that is what the church must always continue to present. It costs you all to make it into the kingdom of God. And that is why we give the same devotion to Christ as he did to the Father. He loved him and he obeyed him. The very affections and love that Jesus had for his Father in his earthly flesh, God expects the same from us. And that's why Jesus said, even to be put first before that self-life. Your biggest grappling in this life, your overcomings, so often is that decision, do I put this myself first or the kingdom? And you know when it's being presented. That's why anything that we choose in this life must be secondary to our love for our Heavenly Father. It has to be like hate in contrast. And the point is, do we see that we have a choice? Do you still think that you have a choice? Because if you are taking your cross up daily and following Christ, you can confidently say, I have no choice. I've chosen not to have any choice. My choice is only to do the will of God. That is what you settle. You see, when anything or anyone else is offered as an alternative to Christ, what do we decide? There is no deciding. It's not even debatable. But sometimes in our weakness, we have to just be honest before God. I am preferring whatever it is that's taking my attention, my time. I am preferring this to you. And I need help. Because this will destroy me otherwise. And most of us will be, one time in our Christian walk, will be tested in that area. You see, we'll never go deeper and deeper in the deeper life until we learn that God will not share affections with him, with others, or other things of the world. Because he's jealous. It's one of his names. We just have to learn the fact that in God's supreme sovereignty, he will not share our love, his love, with us, with anything or anyone else. He will not do it. And some of us, we still grapple with this one. God was teaching the children of Israel that he would not share his glory, his love, with the rest of the world and those dumb idols that the world were worshipping and following. How much more today, in this age of idolatry that we live in? There are idols everywhere. You know, we tend to think that these idols that these early believers under Moses' ministry, you know, you find it difficult. How could they fall down and worship a piece of gold or a piece of stone or whatever it is? How could they be so stupid to do that? They lived in ignorance. They were not educated in the sense of today that we are educated. Their idols were being presented in a deceiving way by the powers of darkness, in a way that they saw them and believed it. But today the enemy still works the same, is so subtle. He just presents those idols in a different way. But people are falling down and worshipping them, looking to them. Young people today, youngsters growing up, they look to these idols of footballers, pop stars, actors, you name it, they are there. And we once did it ourselves before Christ opened our eyes. We went to these concerts, we went to these rock concerts, stood down in the front there screaming and raising hands and worshipping them and everything, and just totally absorbed and taken in by these idols. And are they role models? Certainly not. Anything but. Why does man do this? Because it's that area within him has got to worship something. Even those that call themselves atheists, which is a joke, they still worship something because it's in them. It's in them. And so God says, because I have placed that area within man, in his heart, I'm restoring you back so you can truly worship the right and living God. And in order for that, God says, I am jealous. I'm jealous over this. And so he's not going to share this love, brothers and sisters. And yet we still, at times, try it. We still flirt with it. We still see how far we can get away with it, and so on. Only to find that the Lord is jealous. But as I have pointed out before, isn't it wonderful that God is jealous over you? How protective. How all-consuming. How comforting. You know that God is actually jealous over you or me. You know, there are many, 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 many wives that you can talk to out in the world. And you'd say to them, is your husband jealous over you? Oh, I wish he was. I wish he was. You know, I've heard many, many wives, women say to me, I wish my husband just at times would just fall down and worship me. You know? I know it's taking it extreme, but I've heard it. I've heard it. Well, how much more with our God, who is jealous over us? He's jealous over us because of his glory. Because he is jealous. That's part of him. Because of what he is sharing, what he is giving you, what he opens your eyes to himself. So because he is jealous, therefore you receive that. Because it's about God, it's about his name, it's about his glory that he's opened his eyes to share. We sang today, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my soul. For God to put himself in you, he needs you to know that jealousy. He really does. Hallelujah. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 to 3, 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 to 3, oh that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, and by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That's pretty profound what the apostle is saying here. He's saying, can you bear with me? Bear with me what I'm trying to say, what I'm trying to do. Even at times where I look foolish, ridiculous for the gospel. Because I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And God had put that in his heart. Because he says, in my ministry, I have betrothed you to one husband, Christ. You're married to him. That is always what ministry should strive and believe to do. In its ministry, that you may be married, betrothed to one, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. That should be the heart and function of any true minister that's called of God. That you may be one with the one whom you are betrothed to marry. But he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know, I believe that is what the enemy is attacking now. Even many who have embraced the deeper life, he is trying to deceive us from the simplicity that is to be found in Christ. And what is he using? He's using theology to rob this simplicity. I believe that you can actually learn too much of the word that it robs you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now bear me out what I'm saying, because I'm equally aware that the church now can go from one extreme to the other, where there then is no study, praying, meditating over the word. I've said it before and I will say it again. The challenge of the Christian walk is about balance. It is about balance. But I am very aware that the enemy, if he cannot get us in one way, he'll try it in another to rob us of the simplicity that is in Christ. Or it means the purity. Because in simplicity, in innocency, there is purity. And that is what he tries to rob us from. And there are some professing believers that it doesn't matter who you when you talk with them, they like to blind you with theology and let you know just how much they have learned and how much they know and how much scripture they can quote. But Jesus has a warning for those, and the warning is a woe, because he pronounced that exactly over the scribes and the Pharisees, because it promotes and stimulates pride. That is why. So the apostle is very, very aware of this, and as I've said to you before, and I'll remind it again to you, that many of his followers, many of that day, they couldn't read or write. Unlike what we are today, educated, we can read, we can write, we have all our books, all our theology books, all our DVDs, all our teaching tapes and so forth. Yet I don't hear of the church turning the world upside down like the early church did. He then goes on, for he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received. So he's now bringing out that the church needs to discern. There are many who preach in the name of Jesus. There are many who teach theology. But have you listened to this and received a different spirit? That is the question. And I find so much of the church today cannot discern what spirit they receive their teaching by. Or is it a different gospel? You have not accepted. And so it goes on. So he's trying to warn the believers to test all things. You see, God has a way in which he works. He brings you to the shepherds. He brings you to the teachers. He will bring you to the fivefold ministry. And there he will build upon it. And when you find that you are receiving the meat of the word, when you are receiving the spirit that is teaching you, guiding you and leading you, why is it that you get people who after a time can't be satisfied with that? They've got to start looking for something else. And that's what he was addressing. He was saying you don't need to look for anything else. You don't need to put your ears to the other thing. If I want you to know, I will bring it to you. And it will be established, it will be confirmed, and it will be the spirit, my spirit, that you are receiving. Yet you have got believers or professing believers who do the rounds, who go from meeting to meeting, church to church, seminar to seminar, preacher to preacher, and you wonder why so much of the body of Christ is in the confusion that it is. And they have no discernment of being able to test the spirits. They don't know how to test the spirit. You know why? Because they don't know what spirit they are of. You can only test the spirit when you know what spirit you are of. How can you test otherwise? And that assurance comes through the Holy Spirit, the foundation, the rock of Christ, of which you stand upon. Then you can test. Then you can discern. And so it goes on. That is what the apostle is saying here. It can only come if you love your Father. and you desire to follow him and obey him. It all comes out of relationship, you see. And so it's all part of us entering into that rest by faith. I thank God from the bottom of my heart that I don't have to run here and run there and so on like I did in my earlier days. Searching, looking. And one day I heard it and I thought, that's it, I've come home. And that's where I'm going to dwell. That's where I'm going to stay. Because it's exhausting otherwise. You've got people who go the other side of the world because they think they're going to be blessed by going there. I know a brother and sister went all the way over to Canada to get zapped. That's what they told me. I listened. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. That they've got to go all the way over there, spend all that money, and God brought them to this church. They sat three times in a meeting, listened to the word. Oh, very nice. What a blessing it is. What a lovely crowd you are. How patronizing. They didn't stay because they weren't hearing. And they're still running around. Yet they give out all the right things. And yes, they openly appear a godly couple. They probably at times walk more upright and righteous than us here. But they don't hear. They don't hear. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. No, Jesus is working in us to hate the alternative to Christ and putting him first. And he means exactly what he says. You see, our total expression and love for him is going to embrace that love then for our families and our loved ones, our enemies, those that persecute you and so on. The reason that we have a problem loving our enemies is because we still yet don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and being. Because if you did, then he enables you. He enables you to embrace them in the love of God that is in your heart. That's why I always say, you in yourself cannot love your enemies. It's impossible. You can only love when you love God first. And then he enables you to embrace that. Yeah. How did Jesus go to the cross and hang there and before giving up the ghost said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That was his love for his Father that embraced that, enabling him to be able to say that from his heart, what they had done to him. It's the same principle that works for us. But most compromise in this area. Family, wife, husband wants to do something different to your listening to the word or your going to church or fellowship or whatever it would be. And because you want to put the kingdom first, you want to go to church because that's where you want to be, that's where you're going to be fed. But the wife wants to do something different, then the clash comes. What do you do? There's no choice. There's no decision. It's putting the kingdom first. That's where I belong for that 2 hours or 3 hours. We can always do what you want to do later. Family becomes offended if you wish to go and pray. Or you wish to just spend some time with the Lord. Brother is upset because you don't wish to go out with him or to the pub or clubbing or whatever. You don't want that anymore. Your life, your heart, your affections have changed. You get these reactions from the family. Don't wish to watch so much television. Don't wish to join in at work or friends or whatever it is with the offensive language that they use. the smut that comes out. You just find, I don't want to be associated with that anymore. I don't have anything in common with that. I don't find it funny. It is offensive. What do? You have to withdraw from it. Oh, what's wrong with her? You know, she thinks she's better than we are. She thinks she's a cut above us. That's what they always say, you see. Oh, you're snooty. I know, I had it said to me. You think you're better than we are. It's because you have the ability, God's giving you the power and the ability to say no to it or to withdraw from it. And that's their interpretation, you see. No, you don't want to go down to their level. But they misinterpret that. It's interesting, actually, though, if you think about it, because it gives itself away. They often say, oh, you don't want to come down to our level. You think you're cut above us. Well, why do they think in that way? Which is strange, isn't it? So they're coming from a view which what they're doing is base anyway, if you think about it. So it does actually give itself away. Praise the Lord. No, compromise is always going to stop us from going deeper. Compromise actually, as the Bible presents it, as I bring it now to conclusion, is spiritual adultery. It's affection for other things. Compromise is idolatry. And God was ever working with the children of Israel, keeping them on their toes so that they would not fall into compromise, which resulted in idolatry. The two go hand in hand. That is why so much of Christendom is in compromise. And if it's in compromise, then it's in idolatry. And they have got those idols so that they still fall down and worship and follow. And they try to get you to just do the same. This is why you've got problems in a lot of these assemblies. One of which, of course, is shepherding. Shepherding is a form of idol worship. And it comes as a result of compromise. Because they can't believe that brothers and sisters can start to grow up and have a relationship themselves with God and make decisions for themselves. And that God will hear their prayers. They can't believe for that. And don't want it. And so as a result of it, you never grow up in those environments and you're always turning to an elder for prayer, for decisions, because they're the ones who can hear from God. You can't. That's what spiritual adultery does. That's what Catholicism does. Because the priesthood is the one who hears from God. The priests are the one who can pray over you for your sins to be forgiven. So they never ever have a personal encounter and relationship with Almighty God. I know, because I came out of it. And I never knew the Lord in it. But God had to open my eyes to these people, these priests, who are the ones who are supposed to have the power to be able to forgive my sins, when I began to see how some of them were living. And as a chorister and choir boy, you've got to see an awful lot that went on behind scenes. Believe me, my eyes were being opened then, as a youngster. No, God is stopping us from compromising so that we can go deeper. And that is why it is the deeper life that we preach for the last day. So we bow the knee, we confess, we just be honest before the Lord. And we want to press on. Let's finish off with Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verses 25-26. Psalm 73 verses 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. And indeed we are and we will declare all his works. That's our testimony of what God has done and what he continues to do. So if you're truly saved and your hands are to the plough and you're moving forward, you can confidently say, who have I? I have nobody on this earth. Whom have I in heaven but you and you only? I have nobody else. And there's none upon earth that has desire besides you, because they're all going to pass away like the flower of the field. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Or it literally means, you are my rock. Here we get this idea of, I stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ. That rock which Jesus promised that Peter would stand upon. The called out people to stand upon that rock. My God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is the strength of my heart. My heart, my emotions, my whole being, you are my strength. Do your emotions give way at times? Of course they do. But you are the strength of my emotions. Does your heart give out at times? Of course it does. But you are the strength of my heart. What is wrong with that? That is showing our total dependence upon God, which is exactly what he wants. It doesn't take God surprise when you find that you just give up and everything is given up through despondency, through battling with unbelief, through battling depression. People have lied about you, turned their back on you and everything. God says, I am supporting you in those very conditions. If you haven't got that underlined, get that underlined, because what a great few verses they are there. He says, indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So he says he's destroyed those. That means desert those who have been unfaithful, who have not wholly followed me with all their heart, but have been unfaithful and gone for idols, harlots, in other words. But he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I, why? May declare all your works. That I may declare all your works. That I may be a living epistle, letting the love and light of God just shine through me. And in my everyday walk, doing what glorifies God. And very often it's a practical thing. Sometimes just giving a smile to someone. Simple as that it can be sometimes. Do you know sometimes, you know, you can walk the street and you just see those hard faces. You just see that anger, that aggression in so many youngsters. And sometimes you can just look them straight in the eye and just smile at them. And you can watch it breaks it. Breaks it. You don't know what you have done by that smile, by that gentleness to that person. You don't know what God can build and do through that in sowing seed. Sometimes it's the most simplest and most practical thing that can change a life. I heard a testimony years ago, something like this, that a man was going to commit suicide, and somebody
looked at him, smiled, and said, "Good morning." And that made him wake up that not everybody is like what he experienced in this world. And that stopped him from doing that. Something as simple as that. Father, help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to embrace, to feel everything that is needed, Lord, to follow you and to worship you and to put you first. Because by doing that, you've then said we can embrace all the unlovely, all the rejected, all the downcast of this world, that this world has no time for. You strengthen us and anoint us to be able to embrace the unlovable. Father, we want the deeper life. We want to put you first in everything. But there are just times, Lord, that everything fails us in order just to do that. But Lord, you will help us as you have promised. You do revive us. It doesn't last forever, our trials, what we go through. And Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you today. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making this meeting possible. Thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters who have come in the room today. Lord, be with them. Bless them, preserve them, keep them from the evil one. Let the joy of the Lord be their strength. Father, by your stripes they were healed at Calvary. Let no evil disease or sickness or demon oppress or touch them, but keep them covered, preserved, protected by the blood of Jesus, by that hedge of protection. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, today. Because this is the day the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.